move on tonight to chapter 6. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So one preacher called it the sermon that nobody obeys because there's so many things in chapter 5, 6, and 7 that are kind of hard sayings, difficult to hear, and even more difficult to obey until you see the great value of the lesson of chapter 5, 6, and 7, this Sermon on the Mount. I think one of the things that's been pretty well clear and established when we read about read this sermon from Jesus is that he's explaining the principles of the kingdom of God. And you come into the kingdom of God when you're born again. Not signing a membership card, not by church attendance, not by giving offerings, not by any. It's by way of the new birth. That's how you come into the kingdom. You're born again of the Spirit. And then many of these things that I've mentioned then will become a part of your discipline in your life that you live. But you gain access to the kingdom when you're born again. And that's a work of the Spirit of God in your life. But when you get truly born again, then you recognize and you understand more clearly the principles of the kingdom. And that is that everything in the kingdom is different than it is in the world. It's not only different, but in most cases, it's the exact opposite of the way that you naturally would think about things. And so the principles of the kingdom, I guess you could say, how would you normally or naturally react to a particular situation? And just the opposite of that is usually the way that people in the kingdom react to those problems. And so there's many issues that even in chapter 5 that we covered or we touched upon, and several topics like murder, adultery, divorce, promises, keeping your word, lawsuits, enemies, how to respond to them. All these things are principles of the kingdom, and in all these cases, it's not like you would naturally think. And that's an adjustment. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you recognize things are just not like they are in the world. I remember a person coming to talk to me one time several years ago that they were angry at someone who they thought had defrauded them and taken from them. And so they said, "I'm going to sue them." Now, this person didn't go to their church, but went to another church in the area. And the only way they ever could have known each other was just by church connection and fellowship. And so they said, I'm going to sue this person. And I said, "Well, what about what the Bible says about suing your brother and about going to the law with your brother?" I went through the scriptures about that. "Well, he's not my brother. He's not a Christian, or he wouldn't have done the things that he did to me." So he completely disqualified him as a Christian. But actually, in every case, if you were tempted to sue someone, it would be, obviously, if you're going to sue your brother, he's that person that you know by way of Christian fellowship. And so he was thinking naturally. He was thinking, it was his natural response to the situation. He was thinking the way that you think in the world. But whenever you're born again and you're in the kingdom of God, then you don't think or see things the same. Everything is different. And you see things from a kingdom perspective. Let's read here, though, in Matthew chapter 6, really continuing with this same theme. Matthew 6, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Skipping down to verse 16, I'm actually skipping the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer next Wednesday night. But down to verse 16, moreover, same topic, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There are three disciplines here in the Christian life that Jesus talks about. Some time back, I can't remember how long ago, but I preached from these three disciplines, and I used the scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I talked about this being like a threefold cord in your spiritual life two or three years ago. That I went through and ministered from this chapter and from these three different disciplines or qualities that need to be developed in all of our lives. Notice it starts off with a warning. Take heed, or watch yourself. Be cautious. Be careful about these things. And the warning is take heed, because we all... Our carnal nature, our human nature, loves admiration. We love, the flesh loves admiration, don't we? We love it if someone says, hey, I like that jacket you're wearing tonight, or I like your hair, or I like, and you give someone a compliment, and... and everybody appreciates, admiration. But the flesh, the warning is, take heed, because the flesh kind of thrives on that. And it can really be taken too far, especially when it comes to these spiritual disciplines that need to be developed in our life. First of all, he talks about almsgiving. Almsgiving was giving to needs, needs that you saw. Give to the poor, give to various ones. That almsgiving has to do with giving to people in need or situations of need. And that could be a pretty broad area of giving. But he gave the warning. Take heed. Be careful when you are giving. In each one of these instances, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, in all three of those disciplines, he warns them about being hypocrites. When you read the text, don't be a hypocrite. In your giving, don't be a hypocrite in your praying, and don't be a hypocrite in your fasting. Each one of those, he warns, is giving the warning here to not allow yourself to be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite just comes from a Greek word that means to put on a mask, to be an actor on a stage. Don't be a play actor. Don't play a part. But instead, he's saying, be deal. Be real. Don't put on a display. Don't act. The term just meant someone who acts like a play actor on a stage. And so he's saying, don't be like the Pharisees, because they are hypocrites. Don't be like them. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Don't do it to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In each of these cases, there is the promise of a heavenly reward. Reward you openly someday if you do these things in the right way. If you do these things privately, personally, and don't put on a display. Don't put on a show of what you are doing. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. You see, what the Pharisees would do, they wouldn't blow trumpets they were going to give. But it was a pretense. They would blow the trumpet, and the pretense was to make people think that they were announcing to the poor, to call the poor to come to where they were at. So they would blow the trumpets, but in reality, their motivation was not to help the poor. Their motivation was to be seen. They wanted to be seen what they were doing. So they would blow the trumpet, and they were thinking, we're going to blow the trumpet so that we can announce to the poor that they can come and receive some help. But in reality, they turned that around, and instead of, you know, they may have given to the poor, but what their whole motivation was, we want people to see what we're doing. We want admiration. And the Pharisees pretty much thrived on that fleshly admiration. And so almsgiving was giving to needs. And it's an important thing. I've already talked a little bit about that tonight. When you know that somebody is in need, whether it be a ministry person or just someone in your family or your community, when you know about somebody and they have a need and you have the ability to help meet that need, then that is almsgiving. Scripture says in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a good question. If the love of God is in you, if you are a child of God and you know the Lord and you walk with the Lord and you see someone in need and you have any means at all to help them in their need, then we will do that. We will respond to legitimate needs. Now, I understand that there are many times people that they have needs all of their life, and they never, ever get out of the hole, and they just keep coming back for more and more. And I understand that can become a problem, but whenever the Lord puts it in your heart and you see somebody that is in need, then it's an evidence of your love for God that you are willing to minister to them and to give to them. Sometimes it's not just money. Sometimes you may not have a lot of money to give, but you have some way to help meet their need. That is alms giving. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth the ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You can read, and I run references on the poor just real quickly, and read all these verses in the Old Testament about the poor. And God, it's very clear from the scripture that God is on the side of the poor. That God loves the poor, and he cares about those in their need. And so it puts us as a believer in a position to be blessed. And in each of these disciplines, the blessing, the key to the blessing is that you do this secretly. You do this privately. You don't do like the Pharisees do it and make a big open display of it. You do it so no one knows it. No one sees it. You do it. The same thing is true of your prayer. The same thing is true of your fasting. These spiritual disciplines, they are done privately and secretly. And then the promise of God is, I will reward you openly. That doesn't mean necessarily that he's going to fill your bank account up with lots of money. God has his own way of working and providing for you. But there's the promise of God. If you see someone in need and you reach out to try to help them in their need, and you do this privately, secretly, not to be seen of men, but legitimately with a heart to help them and to bless them and to minister to them. Of course, your ultimate goal is to see that person, if they're not a Christian, is to see them come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the entire motive for the establishment of the Good Samaritan House. It's written in our statement of our mission statement. That's our purpose, because we know that this will give to us opportunities to share the gospel with them. And our prayer is that some of these folks will hear the gospel and their life will be changed for the glory of God. So we give to them and we bless them and we help them. You know, the Pharisees, they lived on self-esteem, adoration. That's what they loved. And they wanted all this attention to come to them. And so they would blow the trumpet. And the real purpose was supposed to be that they were announcing that you could come to the temple and get help at this time. This is a time for offerings or for things to be given to the poor. The poor would come, and then the Pharisees would step out and they'd let everybody see their giving. The trumpet had been sounded. Their motive for blowing the trumpet was because they wanted to be seen of men. They have their reward. That's what it says. It says that the reward, we know that God's the rewarder. He'll reward openly later, either in this life or when we go to heaven. There are going to be many rewards that are going to be provided to the faithful. And thank God for that. Heaven's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place for the faithful child of God. Amen. The second discipline, of course, is prayer. The hypocrites, they approached it all wrong. Remember, everything in the kingdom of God is different. It's opposite. But they were carnally minded. They were fleshly motivated. And so, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, so that they can be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Standing up in the synagogue, going to a public place in the city, and offering their prayers so that they could be seen of men. They thrived on admiration. They thrived on people watching them and seeing them, that they had their reward, because someone walked by and said, wow, that guy stood up and prayed this long prayer in church. It must really be spiritual. Or he stood on the corner and prayed prayers publicly. He must really be something. Well, that was his reward. That was all the reward that he was going to receive for those prayers. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Same principle in each one of these disciplines, that they should go and they should shut the door. You see, you don't have much to offer publicly until you have a private life with the Lord. You really don't have anything to offer publicly. You can't pray, or you can't serve or minister or really be something for the Lord publicly until you have a private life with the Lord. Go enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. There's a wonderful promise there that if you'll get alone with the Lord and shut out everything else, that there is this promise, that's where the Lord is. That's where he will meet with you. Your Father is there. He sees in secret. He is there. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's there. He sees what is going on in your life. Luke 18 and 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. This was his big, glowing, public prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican stood afar off. He wasn't even willing to approach. He stood afar off and just simply lifted his eyes up to the Lord, smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How did Jesus respond to those two men? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, Jesus said, speaking of this sinner, this publican, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Same principle is given in that account of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisees love the public. They love the show. They love to be seen. And whether it be in their giving, that's why that it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or do it secretly. Do it privately. Do it in such a way that it is not a big show of your giving. Amen. Pray privately, give privately, and God rewards you openly. Amen. So when you pray, your private prayers are really your most powerful prayers. That doesn't mean that, you know, a prayer meeting service like this isn't valuable. It is. Doesn't mean that prayer meetings or group prayer isn't valuable. We know that it is valuable, and it is very much a biblical thing. But, as I said, our public prayer will reflect upon, or our private prayer will reflect upon our public prayer, anything that we do in public. And the promise is, I will reward you openly. I will reward you openly as you serve me in a consistent and a right way. They went in, and he said, go into your closet, shut the door, shut everything out, get alone with the Lord, so that there can be this personal time that you have with the Lord. And then he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. What is he talking about? He says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The heathen believed that God had to be convinced to help them. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that Elijah allowed them to go first. And the Bible says that they prayed from morning until noon. And then they got in a frenzy. They got desperate. They began to get up on the altar and cut themselves and cry out louder and louder, "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal." Even to the point that Elijah just, he kind of taunted them and said, "He must be asleep, or maybe he's on a trip, or something has happened to your God." And Elijah, when he prayed, it's a short little prayer. Just prays, "Oh God, you see the circumstance." I can't quote what he said, but it was just a short little prayer. And after his prayer, the fire fell out of heaven. Glory to God. So we know that God doesn't have to be convinced by our much praying or our loud praying or, you know, by much more pressure. We don't put pressure on God to answer our prayers. The next verse says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask." That tells me that prayer isn't so much for God's benefit as it is for our benefit. We're not trying to twist God's arm, and that's the God of the heathens, the God that doesn't exist, the God that they have to feel like they have to get louder and louder, and they have to say more things and repeat the same words over and over again, "Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal." We don't pray like they pray. We pray to him because he is our heavenly Father. Amen. And you know, those of you that had a good dad or a good mom, you know that if you were really in need and you went to them with your need, they would help you. They would help you. They would come to your rescue. If you're a good father or a good mother and your child is really in need, you will do everything in your power to help them in their need. And our Heavenly Father, we don't have to convince him. We don't have to pray loud, flowery prayers. We don't have to say lots of words. Now, there's nothing wrong with long praying as long as it's real. It's from your heart. It's a real, sincere prayer. And I know that many great men and women of God spend hours in prayer before the Lord, but when it becomes just a vain repetition, we are not trying to convince God to do anything. He's our Heavenly Father. Amen. And he cares about us. So vain repetitions, words without thought, we can really find all of ourselves in that predicament. When you pray, you just say words that come to your mind. You're not really thinking much about it. You're just kind of going through the routine of your prayer. Those kind of prayers are vain repetitions. Amen. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask. Praise God. So when you're giving, you give privately, you give secretly, you give to need, and God rewards your giving openly. When you pray privately, you shut the closet, you pray, and you talk to the Lord because he's your Heavenly Father, and that's where he is. Where is he? He's in that secret place. He's in that private place. That's where he is. He will be found of you if you go to that place. Amen. I remember our house was pretty small, the house I grew up in. Later, when I was maybe a young teenager, my dad built on a big section onto the house. But when I was a young boy, it was a small house. It was a living room, a kitchen, dining room combination, and two bedrooms and one bath. Myself and my two brothers were all crammed into that one bedroom. And when I see it now, she still lives in the same house. When I see it now, I just think, how in the world did we get along in this little space? We probably didn't a lot of the times. But my mom had to scramble around to find a place to pray. And so the only place that she prayed in the bathroom, and the edge of the bathtub was her altar. She threw a blanket or a rug over that, and that's where she prayed. It was right next to that room where we were at. And so as little boys, early in the morning, like 4:30, she had to get up then to pray because my dad had to get up to go to work, and she had to help him get off to work, and she had to get her prayer time in before then. That was the place she went and shut the door and God alone with the Lord early, early in the morning. Private prayer is powerful. Not that public prayer or group prayer isn't valuable. It certainly is. The same thing is true when you fast. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Apparently, there were some hypocrites that weren't even fasting. They did this disfiguring of their face so they would appear like that they were fasting. They were really, really deceitful. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head with oil, thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Same principle. What goes on in your secret life, your secret relationship with God, what is done privately has much effect upon your public life, your public ministry, service, what you do for God. It all begins in the secret, private relationship that you have with the Lord. And when that's the way it should be, then your public life becomes what God can honor, and he can even reward you openly and many times. That's exactly what he does. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these three disciplines, Lord, that you've called the Christian to. It is a threefold cord that is not easily broken. When we commit ourselves, Lord, to give and to pray and to fast, Lord, these disciplines can make a big difference in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that your word would make a deep impression upon our minds, our hearts. And Lord, that we would walk with you. And Lord, that we would understand the value of our private, secret relationship with you, Lord, and how that it has an effect upon everything that we do. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name.